Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, today as we come and take a look at the truth of your word, we ask that you would give us your Holy Spirit to be able to understand and apply. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We're in this series where we're asking the question, what difference does Easter make? What difference does the empty tomb make? Because in a certain sense, the really big deal of Easter wasn't that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. Don't get me wrong, that was a big deal. But the really big deal is that he didn't die again. He is still living. Because, you know, there's lots of stories in history about people that came back from the dead or had near-death experiences or those kinds of things. And even in the Bible, there are stories about people who were resurrected from the dead. The difference is they died again, and their bones are in the ground. Jesus is still living today. What does that mean? What difference does that make? Last week when we started this series, we talked about the fact that one of the benefits is that it was a good thing that Jesus left. It was a good thing that he was gone because that allows the Holy Spirit to come. And just as a review, here are the two things that are most important about what Jesus said and what happened that particular time. The important thing is that Jesus, or that the Holy Spirit, goes from being with us to being in us. I said last week that the disciples, all the time that they were with Jesus, they were watching the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's how Jesus did the miraculous things that he did while he was on earth. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit working in him. And so as long as the disciples were hanging around Jesus, they were watching the power of the Holy Spirit, but they did not have the Holy Spirit in them at that point. That came later. That's why Jesus tells them, I want you to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. So the first thing that was good, but that Jesus was gone, was that we had access to God through the power of the Holy Spirit 100% of the time. The second thing, and I've already referred to it, is that not only do we have access to the power of God through the Holy Spirit, but we also have the power of God. That the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus Christ, the same Holy Spirit that allowed him to do miraculous things and do all the wonderful things that he did, still resides in us today. Now I want you to just take a moment. I want you to look at the people next to you. I want you to look at the people around you. Kind of hard to believe, isn't it? That the same Holy Spirit that Jesus had in his life, you have as well. Kind of hard to believe. But it does raise an interesting question. It raises a question, why is it that we can't do the same stuff? If we have the same Holy Spirit and access to God 100%, and we have the same power that Jesus did, then why can't we do the same stuff that he did? Why can't we walk on water? And I'm sure some of you would like to change water into wine, but we won't go there. Well, there's a couple of things that we need to understand about this situation. The first thing is that we have this thing called static. Some people call it sin, but you can call static between us and between God. And this static, this sin, undermines the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. It undermines and undercuts the power of the Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us. Our self-centeredness, our selfishness sort of undermines all of what God's trying to do in our life. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this. God gives each one of us assignments. And he gave Jesus the assignment to be the Messiah. And one of the reasons why Jesus could do the miracles that he did was he did those in order to prove to people that he was the Son of God, that he was in fact the Messiah. Jesus never did a miracle. He never did anything that was wonderful just for selfish reasons. It's not like he and his disciples were walking down the road to Jericho and they were starving to death and they said, you know what, we really like some lamb stew. Do you think you could whip up one of those for us real quick? Never did that. Everything Jesus did was done because he was led by the Holy Spirit. He was guided by the Father. He says that over and over again the last night that he's with his disciples in John 14 through 17. So here's the principle. We are given power to carry out God's assignment and not our wish list. And that's why we can't do the miracles that Jesus did. But having said that, when, in God's view, a miracle is called for, He will allow miracles to be done. But I wouldn't hold your breath on that it's going to work through you. It's possible, but I wouldn't hold your breath on it. Just as a footnote, if you take all of the miracles that Jesus did and you make a list of them, and then you compare them to the things that the prophets did in the Old Testament, almost every miracle that Jesus did in the New Testament, one of the prophets did in the Old Testament, and that includes raising a person from death. And you say, well, how is that possible? It's possible because they had the same Holy Spirit, and God had given the Old Testament prophets specific assignments, and those miracles validated their ministry and what God was trying to accomplish. So now that we know why we can't all do miracles and turn water into wine, let's move on to the next phase of this. Let's talk a little bit about how the Holy Spirit changes us. How does He move us? How does He motivate us? The Holy Spirit changes us from the inside out, and there's four ways in which He does that. When we give God the steering wheel of our life, when we give Him the leadership of our life, He begins to change us. And the first way that He begins to change us, and this isn't necessarily in chronological order, the first way, or at least one of the ways in which He changes us, is through inner promptings of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned this last week. Have you ever had a thought, and you say, well, hopefully you have, you know, you say, well, maybe I ought to do this for so-and-so. Maybe it would be nice if I did such-and-such. Or maybe it would be appropriate if I did this. The promptings of the Holy Spirit, that's what that is, lots of times. Or maybe you've had the opposite thing. I shouldn't have done that, or I shouldn't have said that, or I shouldn't go there, or I shouldn't do this, or I shouldn't make that decision. That also can be the prompting of the Holy Spirit guiding you. Here are some guidelines, because you're sitting there asking, okay, how do I know if it's just my crazy mind, or if it's God, or if it's in fact Satan? Well, glad you asked. Here's how you know. If the prompting is in line with what Jesus would do and in line with God's truth, it's from God. Do it. If it's something in the sense where you've done something wrong, the way you tell the difference between the Holy Spirit and Satan is the Holy Spirit will tell you about it, but not condemn you for it, not accuse you of it, not call you a hypocrite. There's a sweetness, there's a gentleness in the Holy Spirit's talking to you and that inner prompting. On the other hand, you can tell it's Satan if after you've done that, you hear nothing but trash talk in your mind, telling you about how bad you are and how could you possibly be a Christian and how much of a hypocrite you are. That is not the Holy Spirit. For good reason, Satan's name is called, he's called the accuser. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in about a month. But that's how you tell the difference. So we have the first thing is the inner promptings of the Holy Spirit. The second way in which the Spirit changes us from the inside out is through spiritual understanding. Have you ever had the opportunity or the experience where you're reading the Bible and it just doesn't seem to make sense, but then you come back to that passage later on and all of a sudden it makes perfect sense that the pieces of the puzzle fit together? People that go from being non-Christian to Christian have this experience all the time. Why? Because we can't understand the things of God unless we have the Spirit in us explaining them. My father grew up in the church, Methodist church. Didn't hold that against him. Grew up in the Methodist church. He was there every single Sunday. Went to Sunday school, sang in the choir, did all the kinds of things that Christian people do when they're in church. But he was not a Christian. After college, he worked as a salesman for a chemical company, and because he was on the road a lot. And he told me, he says, you know, at night I'd pull out the Gideon Bible and I would read it. And he said, often I couldn't understand what I was reading. Not that he was unintelligent. He was one of the smartest men I've ever known. It's that it didn't seem to make sense to him until he gave his heart to Christ. And then reading it it made sense. The Spirit of God helps us understand the things of God. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're going to be lost trying to understand the things of God. Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 says this about Jesus coming as the Messiah. He says, "No eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind can possibly imagine the things that God has planned." He says, "But it was to us that God revealed these things to us through the Spirit." In other words, it was the Holy Spirit that allowed people to be able to see Jesus for who he really is. Paul also says you can have the mind of God. You can't have the mind of God, but you can have the mind of Christ. And you go, well, aren't they the same? How does that work? And it works out this way. This is what he's trying to say. He says, you know, as I read the Bible and as I pray and as I apply God's truth to my life, slowly but surely I begin to understand more and more about God and the things of God and the plan of God. The Spirit of God helps us to understand and apply God's truth to our life. Third thing, he gives us inner promptings, he gives us spiritual understanding, and then he changes our desires. He changes our desires. And this is one of the most significant things that God does, and it's because it makes the Christian life easier. Because it isn't one of the main things that we always struggle against is, you know, I want to do this, but I know God doesn't want me to do that. And most of us, if we're really honest, what we do or say is we think, you know, I really want to do this, but, you know, if I really give my heart to God, he's going to want me to do something I don't really want to do. Well, yeah, if you're out there drinking and drugging and sexing, and you're out there stealing and lying and cheating, you're right. He doesn't want you to be doing those kinds of things. But if you're willing to really honestly say, God, here's my heart. I give you permission to change it. What you will discover is that God will slowly but surely change your heart, and when he changes your heart, he changes your desires. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, you know, I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do except go to the mission field. And why would you think that he would want you to go to the mission field if you're that dead set against going? What kind of an ambassador would you be? Grumpy and ornery. Why would he want somebody like that working for him as his representative in the mission field? It makes no sense. No, what he will do is he gradually, subtly, slowly changes your heart. If he wants you to go, say, to Brazil, all of a sudden, you're going to start seeing commercials and advertisements for Brazil. You're going to get a brochure to go see wild and wonderful Brazil. You're going to meet people that are going to talk about Brazil. You're going to come under, you get information about how much God's word desperately needs to be in Brazil. And slowly but surely, you're going to come to the decision you think on your own, I ought to go to Brazil as a missionary. That's how God works. It's slowly, but persistently. That's also how God brings people to faith in Jesus Christ, usually. Now, of course, this kind of change doesn't happen if you're living out loud in disobedience to God. Because here's the thing. The power of God and the voice of God is like a dimmer switch. The more obedient you are, the brighter the light and the greater the power. The less obedient you are, the dimmer the light and the less the power and understanding. God always changes us from the inside out. And so, if you're struggling with stuff in your life, and you've been struggling with it for a long time, just say, God, you know, God, I give you permission to change the way I think or feel or the way I behave in this particular area. Just give him permission. And then work with him. And he will change you from the inside out. There's a fourth way in which the Spirit changes us, and that is through the spiritual power. God says, you know, this is what I want you to do, and he's going to give you the power to be able to get through it. He's not going to give you the power a year ahead of time, a month ahead of time, or maybe even a week ahead of time. But if in your life you come to the conclusion that God is calling you to do something, he will give you the power to do whatever it is that he's called you to do. But he's going to give it to you when you need it, at exactly the right time that you need it, and not a minute before you need it. Sometimes we'll look at a couple or a person and we say, you know, I don't know how they're going through that. There is no way I could possibly do that. And you're right, there isn't. Why? Because God has given them the power to get through whatever it is that they're going through. And he hasn't given you that power because you're not going through that particular situation. If you do get through that situation, he will give you the power to get through it. Martha and I experienced this many, many years ago when, as a young man, I went to Atlanta, new city, new job, and he gave me the gift of cancer. And we had three young children, 5, 7, and 9. But God gave us the power and the peace for each day that I had cancer. God gives us just what we need when we need it. So that's a thumbnail sketch of how the Holy Spirit works in our life. It's not an exhaustive thing. It's a thumbnail sketch. And I say all of that to be able to apply those truths in this way. I want us to talk a little bit about what I call witnessing 101. You have to understand something about the Holy Spirit and about how the Holy Spirit moves and works in our life in order to be able to understand how to be a representative for God in your life. There's a reason why Jesus told the disciples, I want you to wait until the Holy Spirit comes. So, witnessing 101, a couple of things to keep in mind as we are his witnesses in the world. First of all, if we don't tell people, nobody else will. We don't tell people, nobody else will. Jesus says, you are my witnesses. Didn't send the angels. Don't know why, but he didn't send the angels. Didn't tweet from heaven. Didn't Facebook people. Says, you're my witnesses. There is no plan B. And if you don't tell them, nobody else is going to. There is no plan B, right? That's why it's called the Great Commission in Matthew. Jesus says, go into all of the world and tell people and teach people and train people to be my disciples. Now, from time to time, you'll hear people say, well, you know, I'm not really much of an evangelist or a witnesser, so I'm just going to let my good, moral, nice life be my witness. And I got to say, that's not going to get it done. Because you're making a huge assumption that you're living a kind, good, nice, moral life is going to therefore convert somebody to the Christian faith. And there's not a lot of evidence of that in the Bible. You see, in our culture, I would say that the chances of you living a nice, moral, clean life is going to bring people to faith in Christ is probably less than 5%. Who knows? In our culture, they might think you're a Buddhist. They might think you're a Mormon. They might think that you were just raised by strict parents. They might just think you're weird. But I'm pretty much sure they won't connect your life with Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't make that assumption. The disciples didn't make that assumption. The early church didn't make that assumption. Now, for sure, you know, high morals and integrity are a requirement for Christians. But we need to help people connect the dots between who we are and how we behave to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Because they will not make that connection on their own. We don't live in that culture anymore. That's gone. Your behavior complements your words. It doesn't replace it. That's why I say if if we don't tell people, nobody's going to tell them. Now, I'm not telling them, I'm not saying that, you know, you got to get out and explain Genesis to Revelation to people. I'm not saying that you got to, you know, you got to tell them all the different theologies that are there. You know, you got to do something, though, that helps people connect the dots. Tell them a story. Tell them your story. Ask them questions about their faith. Get involved in a spiritual conversation. Just ask questions. Be curious about who they are and what they believe. But you have to say something to connect who you are with who Jesus is. Warning, never do this on your own. As I said before, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit. You see on television all the time these people doing ridiculously amazing things, stunts. And then on the bottom of the screen is, these are professionals, do not do this at home. That's what Jesus is telling the disciples. Warning, don't do this on your own. Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are the best opportunities. So speaking about opportunities, let's take a look at what Jesus' pattern was when he told people. You didn't know he had a pattern, did you? This is the pattern. Step number one, look for open doors. Look for open doors. Now, there's some people that have this idea that if you really, really, really love Jesus, you're going to tell everybody about Jesus. I don't hold to that. I really love my wife and my kids, but I don't talk about them endlessly to whomever walks past me. You have to look and find an open door and then walk through it. You have to be led by the Spirit to be able to do that. And just a tip, when you get to that point, you can't do this. All right, God, where do you want me to look? Who am I supposed to look at? You've got to have your GPS system on. You have to be earnestly seeking for an open door in order to be effective. Secondly, if we're going to be looking for an open door, the second principle is you need to earn the right to be heard. You need to earn the right to be heard. You need to have a context. You need to have a friendship with the individual, probably. I want you to think about something. Jesus, before he ever started his public ministry at age 30, he did lots of good things. Lots and lots of good things. And even when he got into public ministry, the people that came to hear him primarily came not to hear him talk about Plato or Aristotle. They didn't care. They came because he listened to them, because he cared for them, because he helped them, because he healed them. And then it was because he did those things for them that they were able to listen to and hear the truth. The best story you have is yours. And the best way to start is by helping people, by caring for people, your friends, your family. You see, people, they don't get up in the morning, they put their green beret hat and go, okay, I'm going out today to look for truth. No. What they do is they put their clothes on, they take a deep breath, and they say, God, help me get through this day. They need help. And when you help them, they are then much more open to hearing the truth so that you can say, you know, you put your arm around them and say, you know, come and see. Come and see what Christ has done for me. There's a last thing, a last pattern. Not only do we want to look for open doors and earn the right to be heard, but the last one is you want to speak the truth in love or don't speak at all. Witnessing for Jesus is not about arguments. It's not about winning arguments. It's not about winning the battle in the cultural wars. It's about being present with people, earning the right to be heard, caring for them, loving them. And I'm going to tell you this. When you become irritated and overbearing and self-righteous with people, critical of people, and when that happens, you hit the kill switch on the Holy Spirit. It just goes off. Now, for sure, Jesus didn't go up to sinners and say, "No, that's okay. It's all right if you're sleeping with somebody else. Don't worry about that. It's okay if you get drunk every night of the week. Don't worry about that. That's okay. You know, whatever." No, what Jesus said was, you know, he said, look, he was like a doctor in this. He says he'd listen to them, he'd love them, he'd care for them, he'd help them. But then when he was all done, he said, you know, in a very gracious way, he'd say, you need to stop doing that. That's what he did with the woman who was caught in adultery. Put his arm around her, comforted her, and then he said, don't do that again. You know, the big difference between us today and Jesus is that Jesus still calls us to obedience. He still calls us to a changed life, but he didn't do it in anger. He did it with firmness, but he did it with compassion. And that's a huge difference. So it's a good thing that Jesus left, because he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit changes us through the inner promptings that he gives us, through spiritual understanding, through changed desires, through the power, the greatest power in the world. He equips us and says, and then he sends us into the world and he says, you know, I've given you everything you need. You tell them. Amen. Let's pray. Lord and our God, we come and we acknowledge that we thank you for the power of your Spirit, but we also acknowledge that it's a challenge for us because we have so much static on the line that sometimes we can't always hear, and certainly we don't always obey. But God, give us a changed heart and a changed mind to be able to serve you. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.